Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. How's Miss Eddie tonight? 2 Timothy? Christ is he that holds all things together. Isn't that in Colossians somewhere? Hallelujah. You got some help, in other words. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning of verse 11. Actually, let's just back up to, golly, where are you starting all this? Paul's run-on sentence. Well, I guess we need to go all the way back to 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that Paul had it all figured out? He said, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day or until that day. That day is approaching. And when you talk about that, sometimes you scare people, and it's scary. But Paul said, you know, I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in what I know. I'm not trusting in my talent. He said, I know and I believed and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. Now, we've committed to him. When you said, Jesus, I believe, you entered in a covenant of faith and made a commitment that you believe. And, you know, life is a journey, amen? It's a journey full of mountains and valleys and curves and pits, and sometimes we fall along the way and we get bruised and we get scratched up. But, you know, God never forgets that commitment we made. And even if we are not able, he is able. Amen. I said, if we're not able, he's able. Amen. Now, let me read you a few more able verses here. Hebrews 7:24. But this man, because he continues forever, talking about Jesus, has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, he's able to save to the uttermost. Now, who's he talking about? Is he talking about all us spiritual people? He's talking about all us sinners, amen? You know, the people that you say, oh, well, God could never save that guy. I mean, look at that. Or God could never. You know what? The Bible says he is an eternal priest, ever making intercession for us, and that he is able to save to the uttermost, amen? Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body, this time about Jesus, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. Now, what does that word mean, subdue? It means like tame it, right? Conquer it. You see these westerns where the guy crawls over the fence and gets into the corral with this wild stallion. And he's able to subdue that thing, right? I mean, it's kicking and snorting and trying to throw him off, but he stays in there because somebody's going to win, amen? Have you ever known someone that's like wild stallions? Jesus is able to tame them. He's able to subdue them. He is able, aren't you glad? And Hebrews 2:18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And I tell you, I'm glad that he's able to help, because sometimes I'm tempted, amen? Hallelujah. So the problem with faith, tonight we're talking about faith, is that we look at ourselves. We might say, well, yeah, God is powerful and God is good and God is strong. God is, yeah, pastor said he's able, but you know, it's different with me because of this or that, you know, because I get angry, because I lust, or because I have trouble trusting God. And so we look at ourselves, but God never told us to look at ourselves. He told us to look to Jesus. When we ask God to save our loved ones, sometimes we look at them. We say, oh, Lord, my son's a mess. I don't know how you're going to get through to him, right? But who are we looking at? We're looking at the wrong person, amen? We're supposed to look at Jesus. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And though I can't do anything, and though I can't change people, I just read to you four verses that said he's able, amen? He's able to save to the uttermost. The devil is a liar. God is able. Now, we're going to talk about faith tonight, and typically, you know, you talk about faith, you're going to talk about Daniel in the lion's den. Here's a guy who gets thrown into a lion's den, and later on we see when his enemies are thrown in there, they don't even hardly hit the ground before the lions eat him alive. But Daniel's thrown in there, and he is trusting God in the lion's den, and the lions just fall asleep. They don't even touch him. We talk about David, who, you know, all these giant army men, these men of war, come against this giant Goliath, 9, 12 feet tall, and they're all petrified, and here's this snotty-nosed kid that's been out watching his daddy's sheep, and he takes him out with a rock. And you say, well, wow, David was a cool guy. No, it's not about David, and it's not about Daniel. It's about the God of David and Daniel, amen? And when we fasten our eyes on him and put our faith in him, he is able to conquer the lions and the giants in our life. Or we could talk about the three Hebrew children that King Nebuchadnezzar had the fire turned up so hot, hotter than it ever was, and he tied these guys and he threw them in this fiery furnace, and the flames were so hot they leaped out and caught the guards on fire, and they were toast. But these guys fall in the fire, and the Nebuchadnezzar says, I see not three but four guys in the fire, and they're walking around. They're just talking to one another in this flaming fire. And he said, didn't we throw three in? And the fourth one, by the way, the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Hey, you guys, come out. And you know, when Jesus is in the fire, you have to be told to come out because you're just fine staying in there. And so they come out and they don't even smell like smoke. And is it that these three guys are special? No, it's the God of these three guys. And so we could talk about Gideon, whose 300 army defeated the mighty Midian. Or Moses, who put his staff out and the Red Sea parted and they passed over on dry land. But it's not about Daniel and it's not about David and it's not about the three Hebrew children. It's not about Gideon. It's not about Moses. It's about God's power. Amen. Because I'm not talking about faith fellowship tonight. I'm not talking about the church down the street. I'm not talking about the minister on the internet. I'm talking about a God who has the power to change lives. Amen. A God who we put our faith in and trust in, who will not let us down. A God who is able to save to the uttermost, to do mighty works beyond what we could even comprehend. Now, when I got saved, I didn't have to do anything. I just had to say yes to Jesus. Amen. And he did the rest. You know, and I was at a church, and they showed this scary end-time film, and I had the devil on this shoulder and the little angel on this shoulder, and the devil saying, don't go up there. They'll call you Jesus freak. And the angel's saying, you need to come to Jesus. You know, this is right. And the devil is saying, you know, you won't have any friends, which was stupid because I didn't have any friends anyway. And I had more friends once I came to Jesus. Isn't that funny how the devil will lie about something? And, you know, if you don't use half a brain, you listen to him. You know, and what will your family think? And what will these people think? And what will your work think? And so all I had to do is say yes to Jesus Christ. Boy, what a powerful thing, isn't it? And he did the rest. Now, when God called me, I'm praying by the bed. And praying for a Friday night Bible study. And the Lord says, get out of the Air Force, go to Telequa, and continue your grandmother's work. And I begin to cry. And I said, Lord, who am I? I mean, really, when you think about it, who is any of us? We're nothing, amen? Next to the God of all ages, we're nothing. And he said, go. And I said, well, what will my wife think? And he said, go. And I said, Lord, I was planning on staying in the Air Force. And, you know, God can get through all your excuses with one word, go, 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 go. You know, and you run out of excuses, and then you say, oh, okay, I'll go. Amen. And you know what? I haven't had any formal education other than what I've had myself. And I'm a Bible junkie, and I've listened to preachers, so I've had my own school of the Bible, so to speak. But you know what? Everything we see around here, these chairs, these pews, this building, you people, all of this was done by Jesus. Amen. This is His church, and He is able. Amen. And so if God challenges you to do something, just remember that He is able. It doesn't matter whether you're able or not. Now, I'm not standing up here to talk about me. I want to brag on another guy that that I have listened to over the years. We're talking about faith tonight, and if you've ever heard me talk about faith, sometimes you'll hear me throw this name around called R.W. Shambach. Has anybody actually heard R.W. Shambach on the radio before? I have a couple of nods, okay. He was an ordained evangelist through the Assembly of God, and he started out with a tent ministry. Actually, in his earlier years, he traveled with A.A. Allen back in the 50s, and then he went out on his own, and he began to preach. Now, when Peter walked on the water to Jesus, you know, Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, and he said, Lord, bid me to come to you. The one thing that Peter had that I have in common is he always spoke before he thought. My wife is probably going to nod her head there, right? And that can be very dangerous, but it also can be pretty adventurous because it's not normal to walk on water. If you think about it very long, you'll probably never get out of the boat, but Peter was always ready, shoot, aim, you know? And so he said, bid me to walk to you on the water, and Jesus kind of, I got a feeling he kind of like shrugged his shoulders and looked at the Holy Spirit and said, come. And so Peter just stepped out there, put them number 12s out on the water, and he's walking on the water to Jesus because he's got his eyes on Jesus. Amen? See, tonight we're talking about faith, but really the short version is we're talking about keeping your eyes on Jesus. Amen? Because he's the one who does it. Amen? And so when I talk about faith, you cannot separate faith from the person of Jesus Christ because it's not even my faith, it's his faith. And when Peter walked on the water to Jesus, everything was groovy until the wind came. And I tell you, that's where we all get it right there, is when the storms of life come, what do? They take our, say it with me, eyes off of Jesus. Amen? And as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, down he went. And he's, Lord, save me. You know, Jesus grabs him and, you know, man, you were doing so good. Why did you doubt? Amen. We're talking about faith tonight. Faith in a God who can do anything. Faith in a God of miracles. Faith, if you have your eyes on Jesus, you can walk on water. He said, in my name you will cast out devils. You will speak in other tongues. You will take up serpents, and if you drink any deadly thing, it won't harm you. You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And nothing shall by any means be impossible to you. And you say, how can, you know, I've tried that, it doesn't work. No, you've tried it and you've doubted, amen? But God wants our faith to rise to the level where the works that Jesus did we can do also. And I'm not saying that because we want to be this kind of church or that kind of church. We want to go out and have a bag of tricks that we show off. It's not about that. It's about seeing the glory of God in my life, amen? And when the glory of God shows up in my life, it's going to change people around me. And that's what it's all about. It's not having a bag of tricks. It's seeing the glory of God. So anyway, R.W. Shambach, all of his tagline used to be, you don't have any problems. All you need is faith in God. Let's say that together. You don't have any problems. All you need is faith in God. Amen. R.W. Shambach used to set up his tent, and he had it up in Dallas one time, and having this great revival, and people are getting saved, and all this is happening. And it was starting to wind down, and it was the end of a service. I think it was on a Sunday afternoon, and all these fire trucks show up outside. You know, all the sirens and lights flashing and everything, and the fire chief and men come in there, and the service is ending, so he finally gets off the platform, and everybody's confused, and he says, what's going on, man? He said, we got a call. There was a fire. He said, the only fire in this tent's the Holy Ghost. And they kind of scratched their head. Well, you don't mind if we look around? And they're looking at the electrical equipment, see if it's smoldering or anything. And finally they leave, and they're taking the tent down, and he's standing out there talking to some people, and these two young men, about 19, 20 years old, said, hey, you the preacher? I said, yes, sir. I said, we're the ones that called that fire truck. Really? He said, yeah, we saw a pillar of fire coming out of the top of that tent. I mean, it was going straight up as far as we could see. He said, gentlemen, Jesus Christ sent that fire to get your attention. And he told them about the power of God and how God loved them and sent his son to die. And those two young men got saved right there. God did all that for those two young men, and these two young men became preachers of the gospel after that. And you know what? God wants to send the fire in your life. Yes, miracles still happen today. And if you have faith in God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. I said nothing is impossible. You don't have any problems. All you need is faith in God. I told this story the other night, but I want to tell it again. He had his tent down in, and you know, sometimes you haven't heard something in a while and you tell it right off the cuff, you forget details. So I've had a little more time to remember the story. So he set his tent up down in Texas near the Mexico border because God told him to put it there. Now, when God tells you to do something, you should do it. And he didn't understand it because this tent was an expensive tent. It held like 10,000 people. Huge tent, like those giant circus tents. And you have a staff that sets up all these thousands of chairs. And the population of this little town on the border of Mexico was less than 1,000 people. And he said, Lord, I don't understand this, but you told me to set it up here, so I'm going to set it up here. So he set the tent up, and they preached, and about 400 people came that first night. And after the service, the mayor of the city and the chief of police showed up. You are W. Schambach? Yes, sir. He said, you're under arrest. He said, what for? He said, preaching the gospel with a loudspeaker. Guilty as charged. I like that, don't you? He said, a lot of the people that were there were Mexicans come across the border, and they gave their offering in nickels. So they took him downtown, charged him like a $30 fine, which he paid all in nickels, and then he went back. Now, they ran a little ad in the paper saying that this evangelist was arrested for some noise ordinance, and the next night they had about 800 people. He preached, few people got saved, service ended, URW Schambach, he said, let's go. Went downtown, paid his $30 fine in nickels. That next day, the paper did a full-page article on him. This night, they've got about 2,000 people. The devil's so stupid, isn't he? So people get saved. Third night, URW Schambach, let's go. $30 in nickels. Then the TV station gets hold of it, and they start running an ad. Now it's being beamed over into Mexico. By the end of 10 nights, the 10,000-person tent was filled, and God was bringing a revival to that little town because this man went where God told him to go, even though it didn't make sense. Hallelujah. You don't have any problem. All you need is faith in God. About a week ago, I read from John 11 on our midweek service about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And one of the verse, in fact, the next day Eddie texted me about the verse. It's verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Can't you just hear Jesus saying that to me and you? I mean, can't you just hear Jesus saying that to me and you? Didn't I say, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? I believe we're about to see the glory of God in our country. Amen? And I don't know what form it's going to come in, but I believe that Jesus Christ is still on the throne and prayer changes things. I'm convinced that God is getting ready to do a work that if we were told it, we wouldn't even believe it. But I believe it's getting ready to come. Amen? I'm kind of alternating between some of my stories and Brother Schambach's stories. And some of you guys probably heard these. I was driving my 1985, I think it was, Nissan Sentra over to my parents' house one time. Now you got to remember, 1980s Sentras don't look like they do today. It was boxy. Remember those boxy Sentras? Square in the front, little square headlights. You know, boxy in the back. And you know, it came with an. I might have had an AM/FM radio, but I'd pulled out the ashtray and I screwed in brackets and I'd mounted an under the dash cassette tape. Because, boy, that was it back then. You had cassette in your car. And I had recorded on cassette a Sunday night service at Jimmy Swaggart, and they were worshiping the Lord. The Holy Spirit moved in this service, and they were just praising and singing and praising. And I had driven all the way from Broken Arrow over to West Tulsa, and I was worshiping the Lord. And by the time I pulled up in front of my parents' house in West Tulsa, hot tears were coming down my face. I was saying how much I love you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I love you. You're so wonderful to me. I praise your holy name. And I am just, I am wet. And I get out of the car, and I notice my brother's pickup is over in front of my parents' house. He lived right next door. Never over there. It's always in front of his house. And I closed my door, and my parents have a driveway. And I remember I had just stepped right at the foot of that driveway where my dad had poured some cement to kind of smooth out the transition between the street and the drive. And it was almost like when my foot hit this one spot that God spoke to me. And I had just said, why is Jimmy's truck over here? And I hit that one spot. I could take you to that spot. And God said, he's in the hospital. Now, I'm not talking about miracles like R.W. Shambuck, but when the Lord gives you a word, it's a miracle to you, amen? I wasn't expecting to answer me. And some say, well, why did he answer you? I mean, when I got up to the porch and my mom met me at the door, I said, Mom, why is Jimmy in the hospital? And she said, he's in the hospital. I said, I know. Why? I mean, I would have found out 15 seconds later. And you say, well, why did the Lord do that? I think he did it just to let me know that he liked what he was hearing. Amen? And so, you know, God don't always say, oh, that was great worship, Karen. I really appreciate you telling me how much you love me. But don't you think he's not listening every time you begin to lift your hands and you begin to lift your voice and you tell Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Lord, thank you for being patient with me. Lord, I praise you. Thank you for shedding your blood on that cross 2,000 years ago. You know, he stops commanding angels and spinning worlds and says, my child is telling me he loves me. Hallelujah. And so praise God for those events in our life. And Jesus wants to have those events, and all we need is faith in God. Amen. We just need to fasten our eyes a little higher. We just need to lift our spirit a little higher and not begin to be like Peter and look at the circumstances around us and say, Jesus Christ is still on the throne and prayer changes things. Praise God. Hallelujah. Another Shambuck story. I think I told this one the other night too. You guys are getting to hear them twice. I just listened to this one the other day on YouTube. He was preaching a service, and this woman interrupted the service with an eviction notice in her hand. And he didn't know what it was. He said, what's the matter? Well, he says, they're going to evict me. I'm 4 months behind on rent, and they're going to evict me tomorrow. And my mother's blind, and I don't know where. And she's crying, of course. I don't know what we're going to do. My mother's blind. I take care of my mother. I'm 4 months behind. I gave the guy $50. He threw it back at me. He said, calm down, get your eyes back on the Lord. And he said, we're going to pray in a minute. And it was time to take an offering. He said, go get your pocketbook. Kind of offended her. She said, I knew she had $50. She just told me he threw it back at her. You know, sometimes preachers will ask you to do something, and you might think, well, that guy is rude. But the principles of kingdom living are sowing and reaping, amen. And God don't need your money, and I don't need your money, but you may need to give it up. You may need to sacrifice. You may need to come early and pray, sacrifice some time. There may be some things you need to do. As you sow, you will reap. And so he said, and get your mother while you're back there, because her blind mother was back there. So he brought him up. He said he turned his back. He didn't look at what she put in the offering. And then he prayed for her. He prayed that God, and he said, go home. Don't worry about it. God's going to take care of it. You won't be evicted. And then he prayed for her mother, his blind mother. And he said, I felt the power release in me, and I knew that God had healed her. And so he told her, he said, Mama, on your way home tonight, just keep thanking God for 20/20 vision. He said, don't do anything else until your head hits the pillow and you go to sleep. Just keep thanking God for 20/20 vision. Went home. Next day, the next service, here comes that woman. Hallelujah! He said, why didn't you walk in here that way yesterday? Well, how'd I walk in? You know. So he said, I gave her the mic and let her testify. She said, I woke up this morning to the smell of bacon. I thought, who's cooking bacon? I went in there, and there's Mama. I said, Mama, what are you doing? She said, but you've been cooking breakfast for me for 40 years. Now it's my turn. 20/20 vision. God opened her eyes. He said, they had church right there. And then she said, well, Mama, if God can open your eyes, I know he can pay my rent. It wasn't long after that she gets a phone call. This woman, are you so-and-so? She said, I loaned you money years ago. Do you remember me? No, I don't. Yeah, it was during this time. I loaned you money and I never paid you back. Yeah, I remember you. She said, I had forgotten you. I was at one of the most expensive stores shopping and something got a hold of me. And I went downtown to this mission, and he told the name. I don't remember. It's the one where Billy Sunday got saved at. New York, I think it was. And she said, I went in and sat on the back row, and the preacher preached for 20 minutes. And when he got done, I got up to walk out, but something drugged me the other way. And I gave my life to Jesus. And right after I did, he reminded me of you and said, you need to pay her back at 10% interest compounded for these 30 years. And she said, Lord, I don't know. I don't even know how to get a hold of her. And he gave her his phone number, her phone number. God knows your number. Amen. I said, God knows your number. And she said, so the lady, she said, I'm going to mail you a check. She goes, I need it now. So she came down, found her, $4,000 check, $1,000 check, paid 4 months worth of rent, and then began to pay her back money in the thousands from then on. Is anything too hard for God? I said, is anything too hard for God? I'm not talking about a man. I'm talking about the God that created the heavens and the earth, the universe, the sea, and the dry land. And if God can do that for them, do you think he loves that woman any more than he loves you or me? No. God knows what you need, and God is still on the throne. Hallelujah. You know, after the Lord had called me in the ministry, I got out of the Air Force and settled in Tulsa. I really expected doors to open and carpets to roll because I had this burning bush experience, and just the opposite happened. All hell broke loose. I had no support. I was told that my wife said she wouldn't go to Tahlequah, and at some point along that road, I just gave up. You know, the Bible says not to be weary in well-doing, and due season will reap. But one of the things that you, when you read that, you skip over is the due season, right? How long is due season? Sometimes it's longer than you can handle. Sometimes you think you have faith in God, but when things get rough, maybe your faith isn't nearly as strong as you thought it was. That's when the rubber meets the road. That's when you're tested. And I got frustrated, and I quit. I just quit going to church. I quit praying. I quit reading my Bible. I quit listening to Christian music. I listened to secular music. And I did this for not 1 year, not two, not five, somewhere around 6 or 7 years. And without the Lord, I'm self-destructive. I mean, I'm a bad hombre. You don't want to know me without Jesus. And my first wife and I had a fight, and I called her some pretty foul names, and she stormed out of the house. And I didn't know it, but that night on the way to work, she prayed a prayer. Give me back my old Roger, even if we have to go to Tahlequah. You know it's bad when you want the old Roger. Now, You say, well, God can answer prayer, and how long does it take God to answer prayer? It depends on the kind of prayer. But this was in alignment with God's will. So the next night, the very next night, talk about miracles. I don't have a lot of R.W. Shambaugh miracles. I'm going to tell you the ones I got. That's all I got. I can tell you my miracles. You say, well, maybe that was a coincidence. 7 years and the next night? I don't think so. The next night, I was at Tulsa Junior College taking computer classes, and we were on break, and there was a table full of people, and everybody left but me and this little backslidden Baptist girl, and she starts asking me questions about the Bible, and I'm quoting scripture. Bam, bam, bam. Finally, she said, how do you know all these scriptures? I said, well, the Lord called me in the ministry. He told me to get out of the Air Force and go to Tahlequah and continue my grandmother's work, but I got frustrated and quit, and I haven't been in church in 7 years. And this girl, who's not in church herself, starts preaching to me. She's preaching to the preacher, preaching to the backslidden preacher. You need to get in church. You need to go to Tahlequah. You need to do what God called you to do. And when she said those words, I mean, they were powered by the Holy Ghost. They penetrated my heart, my hard, bitter, angry heart. They cut through there like a hot knife in butter. And I felt them down on the inside. You need to get back with Jesus. And that night I drove home crying, tears coming down my face. And I'm singing, Love Lifted Me. Next night I had Nathan watch Harrison and Kaylee, bought him a pizza, took her out to it for a steak dinner. Halfway through dessert I said, something I need to tell you. She goes, no, we're going to Tahlequah. When I found out she had prayed that prayer the night before. Hallelujah. Paul and Silas were arrested for preaching the good news of Jesus. And in Acts 16 it says, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. I found the answer to those midnight experiences. You just start praying and singing. Amen. Even when life doesn't make sense, even in your midnight hour, you just start praying and singing and singing and praying and praying and singing. And they sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. Don't you think the world isn't watching you? And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Wouldn't it be cool if God just brought a big earthquake and shook this place right now? It would really help my effects on my sermon. I mean, it really would, Lord. I don't care if you just don't damage or kill anybody. Just give us a little effect here to help me out. Well, I don't know if God's going to do that or not. But suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, that's a pretty cool earthquake. Nobody dies, but it just so happens it just torques the bars just enough for the doors to open and all of the latches on the chains to undone. That's kind of a cool earthquake. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light, and he sprang in, and he came trembling. You know, that's the power of those earthquakes. Sometimes people sit on the sideline and say, well, I just don't know about that miracle stuff. That's why I said, Lord, it'd be nice if you'd send an earthquake right now. Little signs and wonders, amen. But you start seeing the ground shake beneath you, you start trembling. Amen. We've seen a lot of that lately. Mexico, over by Japan. Jesus said earthquakes in diverse places just before he came. And so he became, and he sprang in, and he came and trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Man, wouldn't you like to be able to lead people to the Lord like that? You know, not do anything. Maybe we just need to quit preaching a little less and start praising and singing a little more and let God bring the earthquakes. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, tonight I'm talking about the power of God, and it's the power to save. Power to save my sons, my daughter, my aunts, uncles, cousins, brothers, sisters, your aunts, your uncles, your brothers, your sisters, your loved ones. God can do it. You know, sometimes I think we use free will as an excuse for not believing God. I know that God gives people free will, but I know God is big. You know, all he's got to do is shake some foundations and get people trembling. Amen? So let's not use free will as an excuse for not believing God to be able to save our loved ones. How about that? Let's just enter into covenant now. Instead of saying free will, let's just say, God is able. Wasn't that our text tonight? Well, God is able. I don't care what he's doing. I don't care what she's doing. I don't care where he's at. God is able. Can I hear an amen? God is able. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your house. Don't you love that? I remember years ago when I first got saved, Jeannie Mayo preached a sermon from Exodus called A Lamb for a House. See, when they had Passover, they only had one lamb for the whole household. A lamb for a house. If you got saved, the Bible says your whole household's coming in. And I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what they say. I just care what God says. There's a one lamb for the whole house. Amen? And he said, you and your house will be saved. I'm standing on that. I'm standing on that. Well, what are you going to do if you don't see it? What are you talking about? I'm going to see it. God is able. I said, God is able. And they spake to him the word of the Lord and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour that night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his. All his. Well, except his Aunt Tootie. She was stubborn and wouldn't get. No, doesn't say that. All is all. Amen. A lamb for the house. God is able to save, what do we say? To the uttermost. For anyone you can believe in. The devil's a liar. God can do it. Hallelujah. I was sharing a Shambach story with Brother Lloyd the other day. It was about the man who was about to be fried in the electric chair. Another one of those interruptions in R.W. Shambach's sermon. Woman comes down the aisle, has to interrupt his sermon. Normally he says, wait, but she says, this can't wait, Brother Shambach, it can't wait. So interrupted his masterpiece sermon. He knew she was desperate. Said, they're going to fry my son in the electric chair at 9 o'clock tonight, and he's innocent. Now, you know, she thinks he's innocent. A jury apparently thought he was guilty, and here you are in the middle of the thing. What do you do? Well, the Bible tells us what to do when we don't know how to pray. Pray in the Spirit, right? So he begins to pray in the Holy Spirit, and he wants to eavesdrop on what he's saying. And so all of a sudden he says, woman, go home. Go to sleep, your son shall not die. And he's thinking, shut up, you big dummy. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit say something out of your mouth and you're thinking, where did that come from? That's happened to me more than once. One time, I have to confess something. One time I was, remember when I went through John here about a year ago? And Nola said, Brother Roger, I never understood that was the best thing. You know what, Nola, that was the first time I heard it too. That's right. I was like, wow. I was thinking, man, where did that come from? That's good. She complimented me. I was like, thank you. It was all the Lord. He said the next morning they had those little diners back then, and he's walking down, not even looking up. He's got a paper. He's got it under his arm. He's going to get a cup of coffee. He's thinking, they're going to run me out of town on a rail. And just before he went into that diner, he opened that newspaper, and the headline said, execution stayed, killer confesses. He said he sat down on those steps right there and began to cry. Hallelujah. So he went in the diner, opened it up, got his coffee, and started reading. They said that the chief of police got a call last night, and the man said, you're going to fry the wrong man. I murdered that person. And the chief of police thought he was just a friend of his trying to get him off. And he said, no, I'm not lying. And he described the room where the body was, everything in detail that only this guy could know. And then he said, where do I come? I'm turning myself in. And he went down and they turned himself in and they let the guy go. And they said, man, you were scot-free. Why did you confess? He said, about 8:30 last night, something got a hold of me. I can't even begin to describe it. I begin to tremble and shake all over. He He said, I felt like I was hanging over hell on a rotten stick, and I had to confess. That was about the time they prayed. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a God that still answers prayer. A God that is on the throne tonight. A God that loves you and that has the power to save to the uttermost. I'm talking about a God that gave His only begotten Son for us. How much more could He love us than that? One last story and then we're going to close. I think this is probably one of my favorite stories because it involves not just a healing but salvation. He said there was this young girl when he was pastoring before he started doing evangelism work. And he was her pastor. And she was probably about 15. I don't know, maybe even younger, maybe about Violet's age. I don't know. And she was playing with her friends. And she had invited him out, and he tried to talk to her dad about the Lord, and he didn't want to have anything to do with it. His daughter could go, but he didn't want anything to do with this Jesus. In fact, one time he said he was coming to see her, and the guy stepped on the gas and about ran him over. He had to dive out of the way. You know, that when the devil don't want to hear the gospel, he will do anything he can to stop it. And the thing about it is, it's just the devil, amen? And it's not the person. The person is just the person. It's just this demonic force that opposes God. Well, this girl's playing on the playground with her friends, and they were climbing over barbed wire, and this other little girl's foot caught it and came back, and it hit that girl in one of her eyes. And they had to rush her to the hospital. And he heard, and he got there, and she said, I knew you'd come. The doctors had already been there, and they had scheduled surgery to have her eye removed the next day. Yeah. He said, do you believe Jesus can heal your eye? She goes, I sure do, Pastor. So he said, well, pray tonight, and I'll pray, and I'll be back in the morning before surgery, and we'll call on King Jesus. So he went home. Came back the next day. There's Daddy crying in the waiting room. He's thinking, I got time. I've been after this one. And the guy's, oh, my daughter. He goes, no. It's not about your daughter. It's about you. You've been fighting me for a long time. This is your time to get right with God. You may not get another chance. Now get on your knees right now. The man got on his knees. And he took Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Said, Lord, I believe. Then he went in, and the doctors were like, we're getting ready to take her. So, no, not yet. All right. And they knew him, you know. All right, preacher, do your thing. And then we're taking her to surgery. He goes, well, if I know who I know, you probably won't be taking her to surgery. And, well, okay, whatever. You know, they give you that whatever, you know, because you're just a weirdo, one of those religious nuts. So he goes in there, and he sees all these doctors' noses at the window. He goes out and says, you know, I don't go in your surgery room. You guys get out of here and leave me alone until I'm done. So he goes in there, and they have a patch over her eye. He anoints her with oil, lays hand on her. In the name of Jesus, I command sight to come into this eye. And then he calls the doctors in. Are you done, Reverend? He goes, one last thing you need to do before you go. What's that, Reverend? Take that patch off. What? Her eye was totally restored by the power of God. Amen. Say, well, Brother Roger, all you can do is tell other people's stories. I don't care. Yeah, I wish I could see a few more miracles in my life. But I still believe that God performs miracles. I don't have to see them. I don't have to see them. I've had some more miracles in my life. I could tell you more. And before the 3 weeks, 3 nights are up, I may. But, you know, it's not about the miracles. It's about the God of the miracles. And the greatest miracle in my life was when Jesus came into my heart. Amen. Come on up, Nola. I mean, that's the greatest miracle in my life. And, I've never get tired of telling about that night. I went forward and gave my life to Jesus. Have I done everything perfect? Oh, my gosh, no. Did I backslide for 7 years? Yes. Do I still have problems with anger and temper in my mouth and things? Absolutely. But I'm not saved by works. I'm saved by grace. Jesus loves me, and Jesus loves you just as you are. And if you can raise your faith up to the level to receive, the greatest miracle can happen to you as well. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We talked about our unsaved loved ones. Let's all just come forward and have some group prayer. For everybody has someone that you probably know that needs the Lord. Come on, we're all family. Let's just gather around here and maybe put your hand on someone's shoulder, and let's just all pray together before we go. And I'm sure glad Violet's here tonight. Amen. All right. So come on in, sweetheart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we come to you tonight, and you know the family members that need you. Maybe they're not making good choices right now. Maybe they're not acting responsible. Maybe they're being distant or unloving or uncaring. Maybe they're just too busy for God. But we know you're coming soon, Lord. And you said you were able to save to the uttermost. And so tonight, Lord, we just exercise our faith. We're one here in the body and the spirit in Jesus. And so we just exercise our faith tonight, Lord, and ask that you perform miracles. The Bible days are still here, Lord, we believe. And so we claim those unsaved loved ones for you. We claim them in Jesus' name. We stand on your word. We call them in, and we believe, Lord. We believe. We don't have any problems. All we need is faith in God. I pray tonight, Lord, as we our first night of this service, that our faith would be increased by these stories, and that we would go out of here, Lord, with a greater confidence in what you can do. In Jesus' name, and the church said, hallelujah. Amen. All right. Noli, you got a song for us?
I was thinking I Surrender All.
That's a good one. Well, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my Lord. Blessed Savior, I surrender. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight. Tomorrow night, tonight was faith. Tomorrow night's hope. Saturday night is love.